Well, if you would get your Bibles out and your notebooks, I hope you'll take some notes and be attentive to God's Word. And again, so thankful for David Gates, his wife Beth, who couldn't be here with him this time. But David comes. I just got impressed upon my heart to have Brother David come and preach our Missions Booster Sunday. And I'm thankful that the Lord worked it out and his schedule to be here with us today. So let's be attentive to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Brother David, you come and you preach God's Word. Thank you, brother. Oh, and by the way, if the power goes out, you guys aren't going home. We have a light here, okay?
Amen. Well, it's an honor to be here today. And it's just been a sweet spirit this morning.
Amen.
And I'm just reminded of, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of man. And then one day, every knee will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Yes.
You know, our Muslim friends, it's hard for them to realize that God became man. God became man. For them to realize that He did, He hungered, He thirsted, He was one that loved them so much that He would die for them. They've asked me, why did He die? Why did He come? I say, because He loves you. He loves you. And isn't that absolutely amazing that the God of heaven, for whom all will bow and say that He is Lord to glory to God the Father, came to die for you.
Amen.
That's absolutely amazing.
Yes, it is.
But He didn't just die for you. He died for every single individual, brown, red, yellow, black, and white,
yes,
the richest to the poorest, the kid on the street that's begging for money, for food, for those that have the signs that sometimes we might get a little annoyed with. Like, why don't you get a job? We might say that. Guess what? Jesus died for them. He gave His life for them. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. It is fitting this morning that God led me this sweet passage. You know, my Bible college professor, he would say things like, he'd said this. Something stuck with me. He said, get out a piece of paper and think about it. What is holding you back from giving your all to Christ? And write it down on that piece of paper. Think about it. Maybe it's one thing, two things, maybe more. Examine your heart and do just that. And then open up Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and read it and say, is this worthy or is He worthy? Is this thing in my life that's holding me from giving my all to Him more worthy than the one that will be worshipped by those that know Him and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I pray that we would get in our hearts a vision of who Christ truly is. Maybe you say, you know what? I don't really know how to tell people about Christ. Maybe pastor knows that, his wife and others that are in leadership. But that's what they're supposed to do, right? I don't know how to. I can't do that. Does He really want me to tell my neighbors that curse God and drink all the time about Jesus? Does He really want me to tell that guy at work that always takes the name of the Lord in vain, that it has nothing to do with Christ, doesn't want to go to church? Does He really want me to share the gospel with him? Maybe that's come across your mind. You know, maybe you say, well, I'm young in the faith. It's not my job yet. I don't know what to say. I can't do that. Or you just, maybe, sometimes we just don't care. I mean, that's a hard reality sometimes for us to think. I'm too busy. God, you don't really want me to go over there and turn around the car. Has there come a time maybe it's happened to you? The Lord lays it on your heart to tell something about the Lord. Give Him a tract. You don't do it as you're going down the street. He's like, keeps nudging your heart. You're like, should I turn around or should I go? Keep going. I don't know if that's ever happened. You know, you're like, I guess I got to turn around. You know, and you turn around. And I've done that before. And I found that when I witnessed this guy, it was a guy that was on the side of the road. And I'd come home from Detroit. It was like 2 in the morning. And this guy's stuck on the side of the road in his car. And I was like, God's like, why don't you go help that guy out? I was like, come on, I'm ready to get home. You know, it's like 2 in the morning. And I said, all right, if I turn and I still see him there, I'll go help him. And he, sure enough, he was there. And it was a guy from Nigeria or something. And he needed a ride. His car wouldn't start. He needed a ride all the way down to exit 5 or something like that, and like way past Atlanta. I said, all right, Lord. You know? And but I found the conversations we had were rich. I was able to witness to him, and he was able to. He said he was saved, but he was able to get some confirmation about his salvation, and tell me about his mom that was sick. And we need to make telling the lost our business. I mean, the business of the Lord Jesus. It makes me our task to tell him, because while we're in Egypt, I found that when we were there, there was millions and millions of people there. It was over 100 million people. I don't know what it is now. And I believe that every time we walked out the door, probably every person we saw was headed to hell. 90% Muslim, 9% Orthodox, which they say a lot of things about Jesus that would sound right to us. They say, hey, he died on the cross. He's God the Son. He did these things. But they pray to Mary. They exalt her like they exalt Jesus. They go to the priest to confess their sins. If they don't confess their sins, then they're going to die and go to hell if they don't go to, make to that priest. They pray to the saints. They do a lot of these things. Now, if somebody did that, if that's what they're trusting in, get to heaven, what would happen to them? What happened to them? What do you think? It's another gospel. It's not the gospel. Paul talked about that in Galatians. He's like, hey, you guys are, you know, and the law. He's like, that's not the gospel. That's another gospel. That's not the way to salvation. Right. Here, in Revelation 5, we find that really the main motivation for missions is none other than Jesus. You know, Satan's going to try to make you ineffective. He'll try to get you to believe that the Great Commission is not your responsibility. That because you did this sin, you just can't tell anybody about Jesus. You'll feel so defeated and beat down because you failed the Lord. And he'll say, I can't tell anybody about Jesus now. I can't witness. He'll do all you can to make you feel like you're nothing, that you can't do it. But we need to realize that Jesus Christ is worthy.
Amen.
He is worthy for His name to go to the nations, but also to the neighbor next door. Let's read this passage here. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? When I picture that, I picture heaven, everybody praising God, worshiping, just giving Him glory. And then all of a sudden this angel comes out, says this, he is silent. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the angels saith unto me, hey, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the altar, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And this is what they sung. Let's read this together. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we claim in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, I do thank You so much for Your Word, but most of all for the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God, I pray that You would just help us, God, to see Him for who He is. And God, see the utter importance of telling others about Jesus and seeing His name magnified in all the earth. Lord, if there's anyone here that's still without a Savior, God, let them know that He is able to save, that You are able to save them, Lord, and that they would come to Him because He loves them no matter what they've done. And God, I pray that You just help us all to worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we see here, right at the very beginning, this book was opened, these seven seals that were sealed. Some say it was like the sealed title deed to the earth. You know, that there was only one that could really open it, that owned the world. But it says in Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Talking about Jesus, that the world is His possession. It says in Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And so we see that there's only one that could really open the seals that were here in this passage here. No one in hell, no one else in heaven were found worthy to open the seals. And it caused John to weep. He started seeing who's worthy, and he said he thought no one was. But then answers the Lion of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's look at that. It says, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 8, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So when the blessings were going upon Judah, it wasn't specifically in a sense upon Judah, but also the one that would come from Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is worthy of praise. He is the one that overcomes enemies. He is the one that is worthy of rule and worship. The lawgiver, the lion of strength, the one that would rule. That's Jesus. They call Him the root of David. This is the human ruling authority that He had. Of His seed, the seed of David, we see the Messiah. I like how in the book of Matthew, it goes right back to the Old Testament. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Pointing them back to who the Messiah is. We see also that He here is the Lamb slain. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as that had been slain. You know, you see that name of Jesus over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. That He is the Lamb.
Yes.
When John saw Him, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And when I'm witnessing to the Muslim community, to my friends there, I always take them back to the Old Testament. I take them back to when Adam and Eve sinned. They had to be clothed with animal skins. Take them back to Cain and Abel. When Abel offered the sacrifice that God wanted, Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted because he had a perfect lamb. Then, of course, the story of Abraham with his son. And this is special to our Muslim friends because they have Eid al-Adha, which is like the sacrifice feast. And how there was a substitutionary sacrifice in place of the son. And then I asked them, I said, why is the sacrifice so important to God? And they'll say, I don't know. And then I take them to John the Baptist, and in their tongue is Yahya. Yahya is how they say John the Baptist, Ibn Zechariah. So they know who he is, John the Baptist. And I said, when he saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we see there that all of those Old Testament sacrifices are pictures of the true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who Jesus is. He is the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for your sins. And I tell you what, that means a lot to me because I've sinned quite a bit. You ask my wife. You know, ask my kids. But we all have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. You know, that's all of us. It says the wages of sin is death. We're all under the death penalty. And this morning, if you haven't trusted the Lamb of God to be your Lord and Savior, He has died for you. He died for your sins. He died for every one of our sins. Every single individual can be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And I tell you what, He's the Lamb for the nations. You know, sometimes we might say, why are all these people over here in our country? They're all illegals. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ brought them here so they can hear the gospel.
Amen.
Hey, I want them all to come legal. I want people to come in the right way. But you know what? While they're here, let's preach Christ to them.
Amen.
You know what we should do? Say, why are there all these Arabs up there in Dearborn, Michigan? Them Muslims need to go back. They're our enemies. Hey, weren't you an enemy of Christ? At enmity with God. Guess what? Jesus died for them.
Hey.
They came here because He wants them to be saved.
Hey.
They might have thought I came here for a new opportunity. They came for the opportunity of the gospel.
Amen.
For the Lamb. That's why they came. You know, I'll tell you what. Isaiah 53, if you had time, you should read that. Because our friends also say, well, He wasn't supposed to die. Jesus didn't die on the cross. That's what our Muslim friends say. But I tell you what, they supposed to believe the Old Testament. But when you see Isaiah 53, they'll say, well, that's not really talking about Jesus. That's what some quote-unquote Jewish scholars will say when they want to take it out of context. But you read it, and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't lay the iniquity on Israel. Sometimes they'll interpret it like that. He didn't lay it on somebody else that was anointed. All of our iniquities were laid on Jesus. Amen. And that is why He's worthy. Because of who He is. Because of what He's done. I tell you, it says here that we're bought. You know, this lamb that was slain really shows that He is also the Redeemer. Let's look at verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now they kind of tie together. The Lamb that died, but also the one that purchased us with His blood. Well, I was asking the Sunday school class, you know, what is your favorite name for Jesus? And one of them did say, one brother said, Redeemer. You know, because we're bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. And these saints here, I believe they knew it. That they belong to this one here. The Lamb that was slain to die for their sins. And I tell you what, that is absolutely amazing. Let's never get over who Jesus is. Let's never get tired of hearing about the one that loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the sweet Rose of Sharon. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is who we serve. He is King Jesus, and He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of rule, and He is worthy to take His name to the nations.
Yes, He is.
That is who Jesus is, I tell you. It's amazing for who Christ is. Let me tell you what. He bought us from the slave of bondage market of sin. It says in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I tell you,
do you remember who you were before you were saved? Do you remember that?
Maybe you got saved at a young age. Praise God that. Thank God for what He kept you from. Amen. But some of us were saved at a later age. Remember being in bondage to certain sins. Certain things that were keeping us from wanting to give ourselves to the Lord. Then one day, He came to that slave market of sin. Yeah. He said, I want Him. I want her. I want to save them from sin and wickedness. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, it is.
That's wonderful. I tell you what, I don't want to be like those children of Israel in the desert saying, now let's go back to Egypt. Well, I wanted to go back to Egypt, actually, brother. I want to get back into the country of Egypt. But I don't want to go back into Egypt, the way of the world and sin.
Right.
The iron furnace. That's what He purchased you from. That bondage and that slavery. He bought you with His dear blood. I like this in Acts 20, verse 28. It says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? God purchased you with His blood.
Hey.
Amen. It's good, isn't it?
Great.
God purchased you with His blood. Here, let's turn over to Isaiah. This is a sweet passage in the Old Testament. I always like looking at Isaiah. Let me see if this is not in the notes, so I think it's 46. I like seeing the Trinity in the Old Testament. Of course, it's not there. Let me look over here. 48, verse 16. In 17. It says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time it was, there am I. So someone eternal is talking. And then it says, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me.
Amen.
That's Trinity. Right there in a good old one verse.
Yeah.
The Son, the one that says, I've been from eternity past, the Lord God, the Father, and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Amen. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
The triune God is in the Old Testament. They say, well, how can Jesus, He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is God talking to Himself? No. The God of the Bible is a triune God. He is one being. He's God. But He manifests Himself in these three persons, three parts, three manifestations, however you want to say it. But this is the Almighty God of the Bible.
Amen.
He saw fit to save you. He saw fit to have, before eternity passed, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, He had a purpose and a plan of eternal life. And it's through the dearly beloved Son who came and lived a sinless life and was living amongst men and died on the cross for your sins. He purchased you with His blood. Let me ask you a question. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. That's who He is. I love over in Revelation 19. We've already said it a couple times today in Sunday school and also here. It says in verse number 11 of 19, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Look at this. And he hath a name on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Christ. Amen. He's coming back to judge the nations. And right now, there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
No condemnations on you. You've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've been justified. That means that your sin was placed on Him, and His righteousness was given to you. You're declared not guilty.
Amen.
Let me tell you what. I love this verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, what's it say? The godly? What's it say? Justifieth who? The ungodly. Justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness.
Yeah.
Amen. That's good, isn't it? I saw a Spurgeon sermon. Justifieth the ungodly. I was like, man, you just stop right there. We're guilty. 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 But now you're justified. 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 Praise God. We serve a worthy Savior. And I'll tell you what. Take His name to the nations. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, I will go wherever You want me to go. Don't be afraid to let your child say, hey, he will go. She will go. Because He is worthy. Let me tell you, don't be afraid to go to that grocery store and say, hey, here's a gospel tract. I want to tell you about the one that loved me and gave himself for me. Look, you got some in the back. You know who gives out tracts? Those that have them. If you have one, you're going to give it out. You don't want it just sitting in your pocket in your car. You'll give it out. Take one. Take your, you got this card, the Faith Promise card. Pray about it. If you're not giving, pray. You find that when you're going to pray for those missionaries, if you're giving to those missionaries, giving to the Lord towards the missionaries. Do what you can to take part. Let me tell you, Christ is truly worthy of worship because of who He is and what He has done. Remember, you are valuable to God, and so are the lost. You're so valuable that God would shed His blood for you. And I like how it says here in that same verse in Revelation, it says, back in our passage, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, there's thousands, I don't know how many languages. It says there's maybe more than 2,700 languages. Some say 6,500. Are spoken in the world with over 7,000 dialects. I'll tell you what, that's a lot of people. How many ever been to that Museum of the Bible there in D.C.? Anybody been there before? You know, that's a pretty amazing place. But they have a section there where it says something like, these nations don't have the gospel in their language. I think there's something like that there. We don't have a Bible yet in these languages. That breaks my heart. I don't, you know. It says the Bible that it says, but for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it says that's Romans 1:18. But shortly after that, it says they're without excuse. There's creation. There's conscience. And I just it just grieves me that there's some people that don't have one word in their of the Bible in their language. That's convicting, isn't it? We have, I don't know how many Bibles I have. How many Bibles you have, Pastor? Seven or eight. I have that too. I have all kinds on my Bible program. I tell you what, we're blessed.
Yes, we are.
We are blessed. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for having a lot of Bibles. We should have Bibles. I mean, but we're blessed.
Yes, we are.
They're not. I mean, they're blessed in some ways too, but they don't have the Bible. We need to start finding some nations to pray for them. You got a world map back there.
Why don't you go look at that map and say, I'm going to start praying for that country. I'm going to pick that country and pray for it. One whose name I can't even pronounce. Zimbabwe or whatever. Pick a nation and start praying for missionaries there. Start praying, God, would you have me to go there? Why? He's worthy. That's why. That's why. And He wants to buy them out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. How are they going to hear the gospel? By the preaching of the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear if they're not sent? Let me tell you what. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I tell you what, you know who He told that to? His disciples. But let's look at that verse. You say, well, that was for them. But what were they supposed to do? Teaching their disciples all things whatsoever I commanded you. You know how this church got here? Probably because those disciples made disciples that made disciples that made disciples that sent people to the nations of the earth. And we have the gospel in America because of those disciples, that started churches all over the world. This church was started because of the faithfulness of those few that saw fit to say, this is my responsibility. I have to take part. I want to take part in reaching the world for Christ. We have to do it. It says they've been redeemed by His blood. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And now, it says that in verse 10, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know what? I don't even quite get all what that means there, but it sounds rich, doesn't it? He has made us unto our God kings and priests. We can boldly go to the throne of grace. And one day we'll rule with Him on the millennial reign. And I don't even know all of what that means, but it sounds sweet, doesn't it? You know, that we will reign with Him on the earth. Man, that's a privilege. I mean, that's amazing. We don't deserve that. But it says, this is what I want us to get. That the gospel must penetrate every nation. In Matthew 28, they were to make disciples. I like there too. He says it. Where do we do baptism at? Where do we baptize people at? For you brother. I'm like, in water, yeah. Where at though? Where's that water going to be at? Oh, right here, a church. It's a local church. You know, in Matthew is the only gospel the word church is mentioned. Two times. Matthew 16, Matthew 18. And it's supposed to be written to the Jewish people. I really believe the Lord was trying to get them to say, hey, I'm going to start working through a church. In Acts 2, they started baptizing people there. You know? And they started joining together in a church. You know? And some say we were a church started with disciples. Some say Acts 2. Either way, whatever you believe. In Matthew 28, I believe he's saying there too, make disciples, see them baptized in a church. Because He wants people saved and baptized in a local church. We call it church planting. Making disciples, seeing them saved, seeing them serve faithfully in a church. And you have one right here. And I was talking to my brother before the service, and he know how he got saved. He says, somebody invited me to church. And I heard the gospel. And I saw life change. I wasn't like them. Relationship with God. That's what he said, right, brother? And let me tell you what. The church still works.
Yes, sir.
Bring people to the church. Let them take part in singing. Let them see a difference in lives. I can go on, but what I wrote, I want you to go. There's all kinds of passages we can look at that talk about proclamation to the nations. And you might be fearful sometimes to tell somebody. But it says in 2 Timothy 1, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I tell you, today,
if I can just give one thought, it's three words. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. And I tell you what, since He's worthy, get up and do something for Jesus. And His power, His authority.
You have His Spirit. You have His command. You have His Word. And you have people you know that are lost. Because of that, say, I'm going to take responsibility to tell them about a worthy Savior. And I'm going to take responsibility to support missions through this church. And I'm going to take responsibility to pray for the nations, to pray for the missionaries. You're like, man, Brother David, I know you're going to say I have a responsibility too. I know He's worthy, but because He's worthy, let's do something about it. Let's team together to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.